First John chapter 1. We have, in my opinion, lost some ground. We've been plodding through the First John academically and just covering everything, but you know, I've got books at home written by men who are just gifted in the languages, and you can go through, and I can go through and just do, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way, but to make the point, the most magnificent, clear, handling every aspect, every jot, every tittle. And if someone doesn't want to believe and see what's going on, they're not going to, and someone else can do it another way. And I just feel like I've been teaching people who aren't even here. Most of you, if not all of you here, understand the place of faith and recovery, the place of repentance, the place of confession, all of these things. And there's just no sense to spend laborious hours teaching those of you who already understand and believe what this passage is saying. We need to move on. We were dragging, in my opinion, and we were really losing some powerful momentum by an academic study. Academics can so often get in the way. You're so confident in your academia and arrogant in your academia to the point that you lose the sole purpose of the understanding of the Word of God. So Tuesday night we will study the spirit-filled life, and we will continue in the First John, but we're not just going to take this poor horse and beat him to death after he's already down and keep beating him. And we're going to study the Word of God, understand this passage, and the flow of the verse so that we understand it, and then move on into Tuesday night study. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to be back in James, and we're going to have, I'm really looking forward to tomorrow night. I wish tonight were tomorrow night, but it'll be here soon enough. And then very soon, we'll be back in on Thursday night, where we will resume our study in spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved us. Now, Peg Costello, her father was promoted home this afternoon, and so he is free from his body that was just so pain for him, so much pain for him, and he is now face to face with the Lord. When you lose someone you love, a parent especially, there's a sorrow as well as a joy. And the sorrow, the joy, of course, is because they are face to face with the Lord. And the sorrow is the loss in the sense of death of someone that we do love. And so let's be in prayer for Peg and her family at this time. And anything that we might find that we can do, we're going to do in regard to Peg and the time that she's in. Mike, as you, most of you know, is away this month. He's in D.C. working, and now she has to deal with these things. So there's a lot of things that have to be dealt with. So let's be in prayer in that respect. Also, in regard to the area of the body, and I'm going to be looking at some verses with you, and a lot of things that we need to do. West Tuttle is still in need of someone for the children, right? And West just has lots of kids, and just lots of them, all kinds, both kinds, and lots of them. And I don't even begin to remember how many. My mother didn't remember how many she had, and she had them, and they were all running around the house somewhere. It's a tough, to do this, and he needs to find somebody that he can pay to come over and take care and work with him on taking care of the children. So if you know of someone or you are so inclined, please let Wes know. It becomes quite burdensome. And so please let Wes know that this is your need, that this is his need. And now if you can, if you know of anybody or that can do it, or be in prayer that the right person will come along. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for battle. Let's get ready for the study of the Word of God, that we might understand the verse and be enlightened, illuminated by it and the truth that it teaches. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here this evening with other believers who are like-minded in this assembly. Father, our prayers certainly go up for one of our own, Ted Costello, as he at this very moment is in transit to go home and to be in the environment where her father has died, and all the emotion, all of the different attitudes from various angers to various happinesses and all of the things, the environment to be in. Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten her in regard to things that she might say and do in the next few days under these circumstances. Pray, Father, that you will give her both physical and spiritual strength during this time. Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, illuminate for us this understanding of this passage, that we will clearly understand what James was dealing, or John was dealing with, and what he is giving to us in this passage. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Just because we've kept started this momentum, I have no problem in continuing for your understanding. We are under a Roman numeral 4 in the grasp of this, and we're dealing with the phrase. Roman numeral 4 is the phrase in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. And we have 9 points in this study. We have 9 points, and we are down at point 7. But the first one, this is the only occurrence with the use of homologeo, which is significant when you try to build a whole realm of theology on it. Secondly, we dealt with the third class conditional clause, if. And this means that there are believers who will acknowledge sins in their life. There are believers who will not. The ones who will not are those that are in fear of judgment, those that are so self-righteous about their sins. Then we dealt with the we, verse point 3, that we're dealing here if we confess our sins. We here is reference to born-again believers. And then point 4, if we confess. And we dealt with 4 sub-points dealing with the concept of confessing. And you recall in this we just dealt with the concept of homologeo here, of acknowledging, agreeing with God, to acknowledge, to confess. The word is very strong in its being the antonym to deny. And in verse 8, they even denied. And because of that problem, and not everyone's problem, but that problem, they denied that they sinned, and the reason that they denied that they sinned was, one, because they were convinced that they would lose their salvation if they did sin. And a lot of people still believe that if they commit sin or horrible sins, various things, that somehow this idea, their ideal of our God, is that our God is going to come along and just take, let them have it, take away eternal life, and condemn them and all of this. This is what they were convinced of. And so they denied that they sinned. And John is simply saying, as opposed to denying, confess, or acknowledge that you do. And we spend a little time in what the word, how the word itself doesn't contain any type of repentance. It isn't the only and total package for recovery from sin. It is the first step. If I do not acknowledge that I have sinned, I will not repent of that sin. If I do not acknowledge that I have sinned, I will not try to recover by faith of that sin. If I sit there and just deny and I have no sin, I'm not going to have anything to repent. I'm not going to have anything to recover from. And so I'm going to remain in that status quo. So it's the first step. And once we acknowledge, okay, what we do realize is this act is a sin. And I acknowledge that. I tried to be independent of you when I thought this thought, when I said this thing, and when I did this act, this overt act. I was independent of you. I stole something because I stopped trusting you to provide it. And therefore, I acknowledge that this act caused me to be alienated from you and in sin. Then there is the repentance. I changed my mind about the sin, about you, about where I am. And that leads us to, summons us, as one of the lexicon says, repentance does, to faith. But the word omologeo contains no emotion in itself, and it contains no sorrow, it contains no repentance, no anything. It's just statement. And we know, therefore, that this cannot be some magical act. Why do we know that? Because God judges the heart. He judges our soul. He goes in and examines what's going on inside of the soul, and then we look at that point at Psalm 51:16-17. Then point five was to whom? And here we spent some time that we confess our sins to God the Father, and I dealt with that. I'm not going to repeat all of the things we studied. We spent some time in dealing with that. And then point six of this study of confessing our sin, the syntax of the verb, the present tense is every time that you and I become aware that we are alienated from God, and this will be by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, the active voice. Each believer must do this for himself, and the subjunctive mood is maybe the believer will respond and acknowledge that this is a, this what I did is an act of sin, and that I am a sinner, and maybe not. Then point seven. Point seven is where we are, and that is, what are we to confess? What are we to confess? So let's continue in our study tonight. It says we are to confess our sin. To tas hamartias imon. And actually it says, the sins of us. We are to confess, acknowledge, agree with God concerning the sins of us. And so that you can follow a train of thought here, let's note it in some sub-points here. First of all, sub-point one, dealing with personal sins as opposed to the ideal of a sin nature. There's a difference here, but this is dealing with personal sins, as we have seen with the entire context. Verse 8, 10, and chapter 2, verse 1, all are dealing with personal sin. Point 2, are we to confess each individual act of sin? Sins, keeping a nice little dirty laundry list, or general sinfulness, a separation from God due to the fact of sins in our lives. 3, the context and biblical theology lends itself to the concept of both, an acknowledgement of confession of the condition of being alienated from God because of sinfulness, as well as the confession of known blatant sins we have committed. But it's not a matter of keeping some type of a dirty laundry list. 4. Point 4 deals with a principle in context. In verse 8, the believer denies personal sins in his life. In verse 9, he acknowledges or confesses the act of sin. I have committed this act of being independent of you. This act caused me to be independent of you. This arrogance. By act, I mean anything. When I use the word act here, I'm referring to both mental attitude or a sin of the tongue or overt. This act that I just did or that I did was an act of being independent of you. That is a sin. And I acknowledge that arrogance, that sinfulness of being trying to be independent of you. This is a sin in my life. I do sin. And this corresponds with an act of faith that recovers. We're going to teach our children out here four different types of momentum for teaching the children the spirit-filled life by faith. One of those is we're going to use to teach our children is the model. Because they really have to basically learn, depending on their age, on all of these will be the depth of development. But any of a child learns sin, and he learns salvation. Sin, as a born, this is the unbeliever, this is a believer. Sin, salvation, or the spirit-filled life. And how do we do it? By faith. How do we do it? By faith. So we're going to teach our children, first of all, by the model. And then we have sort of the cartoon way. And we remember some time ago, we studied Fred Flintstone. And we saw Fred Flintstone and how he tried. And you remember the Flintmobile, and by no means am I an artist, but the Flintmobile here was his seat. His seat would hang out here, and he would chug along. And this is trying to live by the energy of the flesh. And then he discovers the spirit-filled life, and then he zooms up, and we have a lot of things dealing with that. I think it's very interesting that the step that left that do not believe in spirituality by faith that seceded from this church, nothing was ever done with this. And I'm so happy that now we have people who understand spirituality by faith, and we're getting now to put this into a coloring book and all the things that I had envisioned, but it just sat dormant. And the reason it sat dormant was that most of them did not believe that spirituality is by faith. And then the third way, so we have one way will be the model, and then the second way will be Fred Flintstone. And the whole issues and the coloring books, and we're going to put together a whole series of that. Then we're going to teach them third way, and this is what brought me to it, was here is the circle, and they're believers, and then there's a circle here. This is the new man. This is the spirit-filled life, and this is the old man, and this is the flesh, and walking according to the flesh. And the reason I like a circle then is so we never get out. We never lose our salvation. Now, how do you move from the new man to the old man? Well, you move out of here by sin. And what is sin? Sin is being independent of God. We're going to teach you. That's what sin is. I can do this independent of God. In other words, I stop trusting God. And whether it is a mental attitude or something we say or overt act, I've stopped trusting God. That's what brought me into sin. Now, to recover the spirit-filled life, get back into fellowship, what I'm going to have to do, since I stopped trusting to get out, what I'm going to have to do now is to go back to faith, and that faith will put me back into the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the fourth way that we're going to teach our children are just through various Bible stories, Bible principles, everywhere from concepts in Galatians to stories that correspond to the empowering and of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what under point four, what we're looking at is what I have to acknowledge is and be aware of, and it's for my benefit, I have to acknowledge and be aware of this act that I just committed caused me to be independent of God. That's what sin is. I'm out of fellowship with God, and therefore if I want to get back into the light. So this is what John is really doing at this point. And so it is an act, if you follow, let's say that here I am in the light, and I am empowered by the Spirit. It is an act of sin, an act of stop trusting God that puts me out. It is going to be an act of faith that is going to put me back into the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, point five. So, point five. In verse 8, the believer denies he sins. The believer denies that what he does or did is an act of sin. In verse 9, he is to acknowledge, to confess, that that act is indeed a sin. Therefore, sometimes the believer must confess acts as sin because he just denied that they were sin. So I think the context does say specific sins. I don't think the context demands that solely, but I definitely believe that the context does penetrate to us that I have to acknowledge this as an act of sin, that what I just did. It's much easier sometimes to say I'm a sinner, but I have to acknowledge this arrogance, this whatever it may be, jealousy, anger, hate, vindictiveness, lying. I have to acknowledge that is in being independent of God. That's a sin. I just stopped depending on God. Let me give you a principle under point five. Very important principle. Sometimes it is easier to say, to confess, to acknowledge, I'm wrong. Sometimes that's easier than it is to acknowledge the actual act of sin. So often, sometimes a believer will try to avoid the acknowledgement that what he just did was indeed a sin. Let me take a very harsh example, and I could do it in a lot of different ways. It's embarrassing. It's especially if you have a relationship with God. It's embarrassing to talk about the actual act and acknowledge it. Base example: husband. I'll pick on the husband. The husband committed an act of infidelity, adultery. Okay, so he comes, and it's just easier to say, okay, I was wrong. It's much more difficult, and I think this is what the passage is asking. I committed an act of adultery. That is the act that broke this relationship. And to acknowledge it. It's tougher. It's much tougher for us to say, even to God, if we love Him. And especially, sometimes the sin even offends us. It's much easier to say, I did wrong, boom, and move on. Now, what we have to do is we have to acknowledge what I just did was an act of independence of you. What I just did broke fellowship with you. And I acknowledge that this act, and what that will do is when we are able to acknowledge each of these acts as an actual act, I stole, I lied, I thought jealousy, I thought arrogance, I slandered, I judged someone, I maligned someone, whatever it may be, however little we may think of it, or however big, this act was acting independent of you, and I did it. And that brings us once again to the effect of our faith that He has taken care of it at the cross. I was wrong in this act. And then to go before God and do this. Never suppress. Never suppress. I suppose it would be fair to say that every one of us in this room, old enough to be here, over 20 or whatever, there are thoughts and maybe acts. But thoughts, words, acts, even we cannot believe we even had them. Cannot even believe I said that. Cannot believe, I can believe that I had arrogance, or I believe that I, you know, lied, I believe, you know, I've done that. But all of a sudden, boom, comes something that is just so despicable to even us. To even me, as a believer. So what I would rather do is suppress it. Don't ever suppress it. That's the worst thing to do with the horror of a sin. Is to suppress that sin down deep into the soul. That's where people get all this stuff, emotional breakdown, psychological breakdowns, all of these things, because they suppress. They don't want to confess, to acknowledge, get it out. Don't be afraid. It, yes, it is difficult to tell God. I'm not even going to pick an example. But it is difficult. I thought, said, did this. And it is an act of sin. And I know that. And we bring it to him in that sense. I'm not going to deny. I'm not going to suppress. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to run. I'm going to acknowledge it before you. So instead of hiding and denying and suppressing, the believer comes and acknowledges it before God. Don't be afraid. Please, people, don't ever, ever be afraid to confess to God. This is so important. This is so important. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Throughout all of the Bible, when it's talking about confession, don't ever be afraid to confess to God, because he's never going to use it to judgment. People, he does not need my confession to judgment. He knows it. See, the Moran Act in the society you and I live in, and the way that most people deal with each other, we are afraid to acknowledge. We are afraid to say anything because it will be used against me. What does it say? Anything you say can and will be used against you. Well, I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say a word. Whether I'm guilty or innocent, the fact that they're having to say that to me makes me a suspect in some way or another. The wisest thing to do is clamp it. Guilty or innocent, clamp it. You have no idea what you're saying. You have no idea what the way they're going to take it. Now, don't do that with God. Don't take the Moran Act to God. Because God isn't going to hold it against you, against the believer who will come to him and acknowledge and confess this as a sin. Oh yeah, you did that? That's all I wanted to know. Boom, you're dead. Force it. No, the reason he wants us to do this, because that will lead us to the recovery of the work of his son on the cross, and that will lead us to faith. That's why he wants us to do it. And I might add that all confession in the Word of God, and we studied every one of the words in the New Testament, where believers confess to one another, people, that is never for condemnation. If anyone ever comes to you, you have a problem with a believer. James, and the various passages that we study this principle, and they come to you and are talking with you, and they're doing it in the realm of the royal family of God. They're doing it in the spiritual realm of coming to you and acknowledging some things to you. And you turn around and use that judicially against them for their harm, you have violated the principle of confession in the Word of God. You are totally out of line. You are wrong. And we saw several verses where we are to confess to one another. There are circumstances where that will be done. But it is never to be done for judgment. And somebody may not come to you. May not come to you in the spiritual sense of confession, because they know you will hold it in judgment. If I know that my parents are going to hold this against me, I didn't hold it against me, I'm going to hide it from them. I'm going to hide it from them. But if I know I can go to my mother, say I did this, know that I may get spanked, but it isn't going to be something astronomical. It isn't going to be, you know, well, you no good bum, I told you were no good, you're just a loser, da-da-da-da-da. Then I'm not going to go to my parents. But if I can go to them and tell them these things that happened and that I did in school or wherever, and talk with them, knowing that I may even get a fair discipline for it, I'll still go to them, even knowing I'll get a fair discipline. But I promise you, if they're going to just go into a rage and beat me and call me all kinds of names and all of that, you can forget it. No child is going to go to the parent. It's going to hide it. Now, if we as parents know how to be this way on earth, how much more God the Father? God the Father isn't going to hold it against you. The difference analogy breaks down at one point. He already knows. for my benefit, for my confession, repentance. Those are for my benefit. Faith is when God can act. See? So don't be afraid to go to God and make confession, make acknowledgement. This is a sin. And while I am dependent of this sin, I'm not ashamed to come before you and tell you I did it. That's all that I can do with it. So this is the principle. Now point six. As we will see, acts of sin must be followed by acts of faith. And we'll see this. So here is the act of sin. I acknowledge that. I'm not recovered yet. Nothing's recovered yet. It's that act of faith that is going to allow God to act in my life. Point seven. The believer, and again we're dealing with born-again believer, under the convicting ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, confesses his sin or sins against God. Instead of denying or excusing or justifying the sin. Instead of denying it, instead of excusing it, instead of justifying the act of sin, the believer comes and acknowledges it, confesses it as an act of sin. Where did all this come from? Where did verse 8 come from? Came from the garden. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They hid, they denied, they tried to cover up. First they run and hid. Then, and who told them to? Satan. Boy, God's going to come get you. Better run now, boy. He's going to come and bam, blast you. It's going to be bad. Boom, 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 boom. Run and hide. As though we could. But we run and hide. Now I want you to cover up your sin. That's the ideal of denying. Put a fig leaf over it. That's going to take care of everything. The Operation Fig Leaf. Cover it up. See? Deny, hide, all of these things. Then try to justify or blame. Well, it really is their fault. It really is their fault. It's, you know, Lord, when it was just you and I in the garden, boy, it was great. Everything was great. And then you gave me this woman. You gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit. It ain't my fault. I was just here minding my own business. See how easy it is? We love to blame someone else for what happens to us. It goes, all of these things, go back to the garden. They're not new. What did she do? Everything was great. My husband and I were doing fine. Until that pet came into my house. It's all his pet's fault. That pet. He's the one that did it. The only one that didn't get to cop out was Satan. He wasn't even brought into the discussion. But this is what we love to do. We love to hide, justify, deny, excuse our sins. Don't do that. As quickly as you acknowledge and go into the repentant and go into the faith, boom, you're recovered. It's that simple. As soon as you do it, the sooner the better. You can move into the recovery. We do not have to be afraid to confess our sins to God. We do not have to be in a dreadful fear of God's judgment. People, it's the whole opposite. Not only do we not have to be in dreadful fear, the whole basis is so he can restore our soul and get going. Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Why does he restore? Because I'm out. He restores it. He does it. He restores my soul so that he can lead me to the paths of righteousness and the green fields and the water and all the things that he wants to do with my life. God is not in the scrapping business. God is not here to just keep pounding away. Oh, you did this. No. His son took care of that on the cross. As we'll see. What he wants to do is to make recovery so we can move on. So we can get this taken care of. A poor example, but it has the principle related. Son. A child. Knows that the child has done something really wrong against the standards of the parents. Okay, so he's hiding in his room, and he avoids his parents, and just for fellowship. And he really doesn't want to be at the table to eat. And what does a good parent want? Something's wrong here. You and I aren't doing what we ought to be doing here as father and child or mother and child. We've got to get this straightened out. What's going on? This is the way God the Father is. Let's get this taken care of so we can move on. Let's don't get it done so find out what it is so I can beat you. I'm not here to find out why you're hiding and avoiding me and living in this fear and all this shame and you don't want. What's wrong, son? You've got to talk with me. Something's wrong here. You find out what it is, okay. Now we'll deal with it together. If it requires this, we'll do it. If it requires that, we'll do it. If it requires some discipline, we'll do it. If it requires some other things, we'll do it. But I'll walk with you. I'm your parent. But this isn't going to work, this alienation. You're avoiding me. This isn't going to work. So, and this is the way God deals with us. He doesn't want us in that position. He wants us in the light. Because there, He can bestow His blessings, the benefits of His love, and use us. We can serve Him now. So all of this is what we're covering, is just the way of recovering from the damage of sin. This brings us to point eight. Point eight, I want to do a brief discussion on the subject of sin as it relates to our study. And so point eight looks something like this. Point eight, we're going to deal with just the word sin. And what we're going to have to do here, I'm sorry, but we're having A, B, C, D, and E on this one. And point A is going to be introduction, and I want to deal with some things under introduction. And then that has six sub-points. So you can see why I've got an A. I'm going to have six. So here we're going to have six sub-points. Put them in parentheses. Then B, I want to deal with just a lexicon or a biblical understanding of the word. And this is going to have eight little sub-points to it, nothing major or big. And then C, I want to deal with John's definition of sin. And D, I want to deal with Paul's definition of sin for a specific reason. And then E, we're going to deal with the concept of personal sins. So let's get cracking and not spend a great deal of time here. But under sins, what are we to confess? Well, I think every one of you know we could do a great long study on this, take months and months and months on dealing with what is sin and constitutes sin. We have to realize the damage of sin. We studied in John chapter 14 how sin broke, boom, that personal relationship with God in the garden. And so let's get an understanding of what sin is. So first of all, A, let's note an introduction just with some ideas of sin. Books are written on the subject of sin. But let's just see if we can cut through a lot of things and come to some understanding in our study. All right, under introduction, one, subpoint one, all of the studies in regard to sin, about sin, written about sin, center on this. Sin ultimately is independence of God. Whenever you think of sin, what you are saying is, I, the creature, am independent of God. I don't care what the sin may be. I can act independent of God. Sin is any act, and by act, I'm including thought, tongue, what we say, or overt, independent of God. I act independent of God, that is sin. We stop trusting Him. This is why I try to teach young people that for them as a Christian, it's not a matter of not cheating versus cheating in school. That's not the issue for a Christian. That's ridiculous that would be the issue. The issue for the Christian is not cheating versus not cheating. That's the issue. Whether cheating in school or not cheating, that's not even up for discussion. What's up for discussion is, am I going to not cheat in the energy and power of the flesh? because I know it's wrong and this type of thing? Or am I not going to keep in the power of God the Holy Spirit? That's the issue for the believer. So that anything that you and I do that is declares independence from God is an act of sin. I'm independent of God. I don't need God. It may be even something I want to use to get to God. I'm going to do all these good things so God will bless me. No, I'm sorry. It isn't going to work. Because there's nothing that the flesh can do for God. He's got to do it all for us in His power. So, point one, we can talk about Satan and sin. We can talk about the sin nature. We can talk about inherent, imputed sin. We can talk about all the categories. Fundamentally, all of this is going to lead us to one conclusion. Sin is when I act independent of God. Subpoint two. Next fundamental concept of sin is that sin breaks fellowship with God. All the things we want to study, all the books read, first of all, I've acted independent of God, and by act I mean thought, tongue, or overt. Point two, fundamental to whatever it is, I have broken fellowship with God. God cannot have fellowship with sin. When we sin, we are out of the plan of God. We're out of the life. We're out of fellowship. It just isn't going to, they can't be reconciled in that way. God cannot have fellowship with us in sin. We as believers, as human beings, we can with each other because we're not perfect righteousness. But God is perfect. And when I sin, when I say, I'm independent of you, God, then there can't be any fellowship. Can't be any fellowship. I've got to come back under that dependency on Him. And what is the dependency on Him? Faith. And that's what He's looking for. So when I say, I'm independent of you, God, it just stands back and smiles. Oh, yeah? This is what we claim. I'm independent. Can't be. It can't be. When there are two wills, there's not harmony. There's not unity. It's still a marriage. Husband has this will. This is what we're going to do. Wife says, no, this is what we're going to do. We've got two wills in this marriage. We're not going to have unity. No harmony. Until we come to one. As long as we got two, it ain't going to work. Parent, child. As parent has their will, this is what we're going to do. Child, no, this is what I'm going to do. Boom. Immediately, it's divided. It's got to come together, unity. And with us in a relationship with God, that's faith. Faith is I am totally dependent on you. Sin, I'm no longer dependent on you. I can take care of it myself. I'll do this myself, independent of you. So, two fundamental things I want you to remember, and these are horrible things about sin. Sin is acting independent of God, and secondly, it breaks fellowship with God. I'm no longer, all the phrases you want to use, I'm no longer in fellowship, I'm not in the light, I'm not in the plan, I'm not in the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of different concepts that are used for this in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. But what sin does, it breaks the fellowship. It breaks the unity. Breaks it. And I hope you can see that just by the way of the illustration. Two wills, boom, we're both. Got to come back to one. In the human realm, we call this compromise. We'll work together. Well, you know, we'll do this. Okay? What we'll do is save up for, you know, your dress and my bowling ball. And we'll compromise. But we've got to come to something so that we're in harmony again, in unity again. Now, what this is in the spiritual realm is when I come back to totally relying on Him by faith. Now we're in unity. Now it's His will, not mine. So I hope you grasp the first two very important things about sin. So point three, therefore we must appreciate the damage of sin. We must appreciate the damage of sin. Light thoughtfulness towards sin is a horrible thing to happen to a believer. Oh, well, I did that. I'll just, you know, confess and move back in. Boom! Wrong! God judges our soul. God looks inside. We must understand the damage. This is why Paul never uses confession. He uses repentance for recovery from sin. He uses the word repentance because I must have that understanding of what has just happened because of this sin or sinful state that I am in. So we must appreciate the damage of sin. First, the damage of sin with God. The hurt. The damage. The broken fellowship with God. Because He is holy, He cannot have fellowship with us in sin. Also, He must judge. No fellowship with God is a great loss to the believer. Time that you and I spend out of the light, out of the empowering ministry of the Spirit, is wasted time on planet Earth. It's wasted. And we must appreciate that. This is the spiritual realm. This is where you and I walk in that invisible realm. This is where you and I walk in that realm of the spiritual. The best way I can just talk about it is a man and a woman who do love each other, a parent and child who do love each other. Boy, I don't like the time that there is this harmony and this separation. We must appreciate the damage that is done between us and God. Because sin does damage our relationship with God. But secondly, we must understand the damage of sin within ourselves when we are out of the power of the Holy Spirit and back in the flesh. What happens to me? The lust patterns take over. The flesh takes over. The desires of the flesh take over. Jealousy, promotion of self. All the things that start happening about who and what I am in the flesh begin to take over. Some very horrible things begin to happen when I'm in the energy of the flesh because of sin. And I have to understand that. I have to appreciate the damage of sin to self. And third, we must appreciate the damage of sin in relationship with others. Relationship with God, relationship with self, relationship with others. Sin always damages our relationship with others. And God cares about this. This is why what 1 John is all about. The book of 1 John is about our fellowship with one another, spiritual love toward each other. And when we are in sin, we damage the relationship with each other. This is why there is a proper place for confession of sin to one another. But we damage our relationship. This is why there is a proper concept of forgiving another believer. It's not the same forgiveness that God gives, but we are told to forgive one another. Because if we don't forgive one another, we're not going to get back to what this marriage, this church, this friendship, this work, this relationship is all about. We've got to be able to do that in the power of the Spirit. In the flesh, can't do it. It's the one thing we've got to realize. I cannot forgive you in the power of the flesh. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can forgive as we have been forgiven. So we can do that. We can love as we have been loved. So we have to understand the damage, appreciate the horror of sin. And if you have that love toward God and that love toward... I don't want to. Many times growing up... Now, you know, the what I get ready to say breaks down because it's probably more on the other side where I did. But I'm not going to do this because it'll hurt my mom. If mom finds out that I did this, now, why I didn't think that, 5,000 other things I did, I don't know. But a few things, I'm not going to do this. You know, to go out and get into a chain warfare fight and get thrown in jail by the police and hoodlum with chain and all of this stuff and all that would just crush that woman. So what we're looking at here, what is the damage of sin? Every time that I'm going to act independent of God, it's going to cause the schism between my relationship with my Savior. And this is what the concept of acknowledging this is a sin, repenting, changing my mind about all of this, and then move back into that faith relationship with Him. Four, until we know and understand and believe. We know and understand, but we believe the damage, the fatal wound of sin. Until we do this, we'll not understand the depth of His grace and His love of making it so easy to recover, making it totally independent of me are totally dependent on Him to recover from sin. Once you can fully grasp the horror of sin, then you start grasping the greatness of His love, the greatness of His grace. This is how horrible I am. This is how horrible I was. And You provided the way. And we begin to see how great. This is what we're studying on Sunday morning. Let's put it into a context here. Reconciliation. Generally, in reconciliation, the person who must perform the act, the overt act of reconciliation, is the person who committed the offense. I should do something for our relationship, overt act, that we can, that will reconcile our relationship. Just to pick something, I'll repay for all the damage. I'll repay for the damage of what was done, this is a simple one. And here's the money. Okay, it's taken care of. Fine, it's over. So I initiated it, and I paid. Now, the greatness of God here is that there's nothing that you and I can do. We are the ones who broke the fellowship with God in the garden. Man did. God didn't. We did. And then secondly, there's nothing that you and I can do. There is no act that I can perform that will reconcile me with God. It's a hopeless situation. God said, I will do the act. Even though I'm not the one who committed the offense, I will do the act that will bring about reconciliation. I'll send my Son to die on a cross. See, people, this is where you find out if you love as Christ loved. Someone is so offended and hurt you. Are you willing for you, not them, to put forth the act of reconciliation? That's not fair. That is not fair. They did me wrong. They are the ones that should have to do something. Go back to the cross. The spiritual love says, there's nothing they can do. What can that person do to reconcile themselves to you? Nothing. The bum is out. The relationship is over. Spiritual love says, I'll do whatever it takes to reconcile. I'll do it. I'm not the one who committed the offense. But I'll do whatever it takes. I'll lay down my life. We know love by this. What? That He laid down His life for us? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I will set it up. Doesn't mean everyone will accept the reconciliatory act of God. Not everyone's going to believe in Jesus Christ. And maybe someone that you're dealing with in life, they may not accept your act of reconciliation. They don't want it, even though they're the ones who committed the offense. We're not concerned about that aspect of it. We're talking about what God did. This is what God did. So this is the work that is done. Now, point five. Facing the fact of sin in ourselves. Facing the fact of sin in ourselves, verses 8 and 9. Facing the fact that I have sinned is not hopelessness. It is not fatalism. It is not guilt. It is not shame for us. It is the way of recovery. It's a step in recovery. God has already taken care of it at the cross. Without the conviction of sin, there is no appreciation of the uniqueness of God's love and His grace. Without repentance, no appeal to faith for His grace provision. God in His grace and His love has provided, has devised a grace plan for resolving the sin problem for the unbeliever and the believer. Grace plan means it's totally dependent upon Him. Totally. Dependent upon Him, and He did it at the cross. There's no room for shame, and there's no room for guilt. There's no room for all of that. None. Because of what He did at the cross. We don't come to Him that way. That's not the way He wants us to come, crawling, begging. No. Not at all. He's made everything there. He's put it all so that it can be taken care of, so that we can resolve it and move on. This is what He has set up. And finally, six. As we look at the aspects of sin, as we look at the aspects of sin, Paul stated it clearly, anything that is not faith is sin. When we stop trusting God, that's sin. To recover, we move back into faith. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now what we want to do next is we want to take a look, see if I can do it in 3 minutes. What we want to do is take a look at the lexicon, and you know what? I can. All right? B. All we're going to do here is get an understanding of sin in the New Testament. Some word studies point out that there are 48 words in the Greek. Don't worry, we're not going to look at them. There are 48 words in the Greek related to the concept of sin. All I want to do is zero in a little bit on hamartia, the word that we have in our passage. Hamartia is our word that's like this. This is our word. H, it's a rough reading, so it's an H-A-M-A-R. There's the M-A-R. T-I-A. Hamartia. This is the word that we're going to look at. Again, but this is by no means an exhaustive study of sin. We're not going to go to the Old Testament. We're not going to do an in-depth study in any way. We're not going to talk about such things as sins and the divine decrees, sins and Satan, the distinction between imputed sin, inherent sin, and personal sin. We're going to concentrate on personal sin. We're not going to cover sin and evil. We're not going to cover sin and the old sin nature. We're not going to look at the seven worst sins in the Bible, in God's view. We're not going to look at sins and suffering, sin and crime. There's just, you know, you never run out. A preacher could never run out if he wanted to spend his life talking about sin. If there's enough there. All right, let me just quickly go through just a lexicon or biblical understanding. One, the action itself. All of this is from lexicons. I'm not going to do like I did with Confess and take you through every one of them. If you want it, I'll give you the book. Let you look at it. One, the action itself as well as its result. This is the way one of the lexicons defines sin. The action itself as well as the result, every departure from the way of righteousness. Every departure from the way of righteousness. And that's what I'm saying, being independent of God. Two, sin is a condition or a characteristic quality. Sin is a condition or a characteristic quality of depraved man. Three, in the book of Hebrews, sin appears as the power. Now in Hebrews it's presented as a power that deceives men and leads them to destruction. Four, missing the true end, sin is missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God. Six, sin is defined as, five. It means, hamartaino, the verb of our noun, means to miss the mark. That's the way most people understand sin. Miss the mark, do wrong. Miss the mark of God's perfect righteousness. Six, transgression. Seven, to sin means to miss the standard of God's perfect essence. To sin means to miss the standard of God's perfect essence. Therefore, sinning is against God and only God. This is where David can say, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Sin is missing the standard of God's perfect essence. Therefore, sinning is against God and only God, since he is the standard. Now, parentheses, this does not mean that our sins do not hurt others. But in the absolute spiritual sense, we sin only against God. It's his standard. Eight, to be properly oriented to sin as that act against God is not only brings great pain to the broken fellowship with God, but at the same time, properly understanding sin can be greatly consolatory. It can be greatly consoling to us to know that I have sinned against God and God only. Now, why would I say that? If you're thinking, that's a tough thing to say. Do you realize what I just said? To realize, I spent this evening trying to show you the damage of sin, but there is a comfort to know that it is against God that I have sinned. Let's see if this statement helps you to understand why there's a comfort in that. Hell has seen no fury like a woman scorned. I'd say that went right over. Didn't get very far by some of you. I'd much rather have to deal with God than with a woman scorned, is the ideal of the setting. With a woman scorned, forget it. Say, oh, come on, smile. This is not a big deal. I'm just humorous. We do the same thing with male. And he just, there's certain people. Boy, if I've sinned against them or hurt them, man, it just, with man, it's going to be horrible. Now, here's the point. Because it is with God only that we must be forgiven. And again, this doesn't contradict the forgiving of one another. But when I have sinned against God, then it is with God that I'm going to have to deal with. And what's so beautiful about that is He's already taken care of it at the cross. He's already taken care of it at the cross. God is going to be totally fair with me. See, that would be another way to what I'm trying to say here. It's a comfort to know that it is with God alone that I sin, because He's going to be totally fair in this deal. You deal with some human beings, and they're not going to be fair, period. Over and out. You've done them wrong, and that's it. They are not going to be fair. Their vengeance, their ideal of what is fair or not fair. No, even David. David was asked by a priest, God sent the priest, you've done this horrible thing with Bathsheba, you've done these things, now do you want to deal with God or with man? David said, with you, God, period. Not with man. I want to deal with you. So there is that comfort to know that I have sinned against God, because it is then with God that we must be forgiven and move on. This is why, believer, in you and I, in our life, is that when one has taken care of it with God, then we're ready now to take care of it between each other. If God has worked out the way of reconciling with this believer so that he can move on and be served and used, so he can go on and serve God and be used of God, then our relationship, whatever it may be, is more important than what they've done. Let's move on in the plan of God. So that's why understanding where we stand really has that wonderful effect. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to study your precious word, to understand these things, to see these things, Father. Father, John wrote this, that we would not sin. But he says that he knows that we do sin. And therefore, Father, it has already been taken care of on the cross. We have already been forgiven. We have already been cleansed. All we need to do, Heavenly Father, is to appropriate our state, our status in your Son by faith. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, the gods of the earth, the idols, gods that man has created through history have been vengeful gods, that man had to do all kinds of penance, sometimes, Heavenly Father, cast aside. How thankful we are that you're not that kind of a God, that you're the true God, a merciful God, a gracious God, and you've already taken care of our sin problem at the cross. And with this kind of love, Heavenly Father, we can do but only one thing, and that is to love you in response. We praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.